As we come to the scriptures this morning, I want us to turn back to that passage from Matthew chapter 22. And I want to share with you the burden with which I come to the pulpit this morning. In reality, I come with a passion and a concern. I come, obviously, with the events of the last 48 hours, and they have affected my thinking. But prior to that, my great concern has arisen from what I see happening within many lives. This isn't directly related to our church, but recently I had the sad news again of a fellow Christian, a fellow minister, having fallen short of what is required of him and having to leave the Christian ministry. I say nothing by way of criticism. I only express concern and deep sadness. But as this has affected my thinking and my approach to life, so it has made me think afresh about the reality of the Christian life. So today, both morning and evening, I want to speak about the realities of human responsibility. We preach a gospel, and I'm going to preach that gospel this morning, which emphasizes all that God has done for us. And we rejoice in that so much that I think too often we become complacent. And we think, oh yeah, God is love, God is sovereign, God cares, God has done this, God has done that, I'm all right, Jack. But is that biblical Christianity? And for that reason, this morning, I have entitled the message, Human Responsibility. And every person within this congregation this morning has a responsibility. And that primary responsibility is to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind and strength. And that responsibility is for each and every person. It is not, as it were, the responsibility simply of Christians. Every human being is called to that responsibility. As Christians, we are to work on that responsibility and to demonstrate our love for God in response to his love for us. I want to bring out this message, though, looking at the parable that we read together from Matthew 22. And the first thing that I want us to see is God's full preparation. God's preparation to help us to love him. God's preparation that we might love him with our heart, soul, mind and strength. The chapter opens, again Jesus spoke to them in parables saying, the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew is taking up this theme which he has used throughout his gospel. The other gospel writers talk about the kingdom of God, but Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven. Now for many of us, as soon as we mention the word heaven, we think of the big blue yonder, don't we? Something that happens after we die. But when Matthew speaks about the kingdom of heaven, he is essentially talking about the Christian life, or the Christian's saving experience of God. And Matthew keeps coming back to this. In fact, in chapter 13, he piles together a number of parables that speak of the kingdom of heaven. He talks about the parable of the sower, the four different types of soil. They're the four different responses to the preaching of God's word. The parable of the weeds, and the fact that we can start well in the Christian life, but as we go on, so it would seem that weeds come up. The mustard seed and leaven, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price. And in these parables, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying the most important thing in your life is that you are right with God, that you have a relationship with the God who loved you so much that he sent his son to die in your place. Friends, I want to drive that home this morning. There is nothing of greater value, there is nothing that is more important in your life than a right relationship with God. We all have a relationship with God. He is our creator. He will be our judge. Many of us want to go through life complacent and say, I don't need God. I can manage without him. But we all have a relationship with him, like it or not. We might think that we can live without the government of this country. We might criticize politicians for their failures. But if we break the law, if we try to go against the requirements of our government, whether we dismiss them or not, we will see their authority. And this is what we have got here. God does exist. God has laid down his responsibilities. He has established a kingdom. He does reign. Now, we're told in good English that we shouldn't mix our metaphors. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is doing that here. He's using the metaphor of the kingdom of heaven, and then he says the kingdom of heaven, verse 2, may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he is here using these two pictures, the kingdom of heaven, the Christian life. And it's like a marriage that has been prepared. And it has been prepared in a wonderful way. You see, in verse 4, again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Luke drives that home by saying, come. And for everything is now ready. And God is saying, I want you to have a relationship with me. But I'm not saying to you, make sure you've got this ready. Make sure you've got that ready. Today, it's common practice, isn't it, when people get together to actually bring a plate or bring, people talk about a potluck supper, don't they? And everybody brings something. That isn't what God is asking us to do. He isn't saying, look, I want you to enjoy heaven, but you have got to bring what you have prepared. No, he's saying, I want you to enjoy heaven. I want you to enjoy a relationship with me here on earth. And I have made all the preparations. And this is the great message that God has prepared for us everything that is necessary for us to come into his presence now and to live in his presence in eternity. Now, when Jesus uses the term kingdom, he is driving home a point. A kingdom is a place of authority. Many of us say we want the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But Jesus is making the point here that he is not only our Savior, but he is our King. He is our ruler. He is the one with authority over us. So the King, with all his authority, has prepared everything that is necessary for his subjects, for those invited, to come and to enjoy this wedding feast. God's full preparation. But the second thing that I want to show you in this story this morning is God's full invitation. And the invitation begins in verse 3. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. Now, without question, when Christ is teaching this parable, he is talking about Old Testament believers, the descendants of Isaac and of Jacob. Those who, almost from the dawn of history, have heard about God. And it seemed that under the Old Testament, God had almost an exclusive relationship with the people of Israel. But it wasn't exclusive. Even from the beginning, God had a view of inviting people from every nation under heaven to come into a relationship with him. And he kept reminding his Old Testament people about this when he took them into the promised land and he conquered that land. He said, but don't forget, I'm prepared to save people. And he saved that woman, Rahab. She was a prostitute, but God was willing to save her, a woman of another nation, a woman who had lived an immoral life. Then we go on a bit further, and we come to the book of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. She had married a man of Israel, but he had died, and she had become a widow. But God saved her. And we have that wonderful testimony by Ruth. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. She was outside of the nation of Israel, but God drew her in. Then in 1 Kings, we have that powerful soldier, Naaman, a mighty warrior. And yet he had leprosy. He couldn't do anything to save himself. And the only way that he could save himself was to come under the authority of God's words. And when he dipped himself in the River Jordan, he believed in God. He had conquered God's people. But he himself had become conquered by God. And he was prepared to worship the one true living God. Do you see it, friends? The invitation initially went to the descendants of Abraham. But throughout the Old Testament, God was saying, don't forget, I'm going to invite people from other nations. And that's what he's saying to us here this morning. No matter what nation you are from, the invitation goes to you. For in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But what do we read at the end of verse 3? That those who were invited would not come. The people of Israel, who had had the experience of God leading them, of God speaking to them, of God giving them the commandments, of God giving them the land, of God giving them the temple, of God giving them the prophets, they wouldn't come. What a tragic thing. But friends, think of our nation. We've known the blessing of God. Even if we go back only as far as the Protestant Reformation, the number of times that God has come and has blessed our nation, he's raised up special preachers in order to call us back to himself. And yet, even in those times of blessing, people say, no, I don't want it. I don't want your religion. And that is the message that is coming across today. People are saying, I don't want your message. I don't want your so-called religion. We're not offering them a religion. We're offering them a savior. And this morning, friends, I don't say to you, come to our church. I say to you, come as this parable says, into a new relationship with God. It's a marriage. It's a separation from one family to join another family. And that is the point that is being driven here, that a marriage has been arranged and people are invited to enjoy that marriage. The king in this story killed cattle and sheep. What did God kill? He sent his son, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. God is so concerned that we have a relationship with him that he has given himself in order that we might respond to his love. But what do we read in verse 5? They paid no attention and went off, one to his farm and another to his business. To begin with, it was indifference. Oh yeah, he's preaching, but I'm not going to bother listening to him. Oh yes, I've heard this message before. I'm not interested in that. And that's where it starts. Oh, that fellow's coming with his invitation again. I can't be bothered with that now. And there is that indifference. But then we read, one went off to his farm and another to his business. What are they actually saying here? I'm not coming to your wedding. I'm not responding to your invitation. I won't listen to the message that God has for his people in the 21st century. I'm more interested in my own business. I'm more interested in making money myself. Friends, whatever it is in your life that takes you away from the worship of God, that takes you away from the service of God, that takes you away from the love of God, whatever it is idolatry. It is saying this is more important than God. That's tragic. Because you're breaking the commandments. And you are not loving the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What is it that is distracting you this morning? I spoke earlier of the parable of the sower. And when Jesus explains that parable, he talks about the weeds, the thorns. And he says it's the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. I am not going to underestimate the pressure that people live under at this time. But friends, I want to ask you, what is more important than your eternal soul? The Lord Jesus Christ asked, what shall a man give in return for his soul? But Bernard, I've got to get this sorted out. I've got to get that sorted out. Once I've finished my education, once I've paid off the mortgage, once I've done this, once I've done that. It's idols, friends, it's idols. If it comes before God, it is a false god. And that is what these people are doing. They're saying, I don't want your invitation. I don't want a relationship with you. And friends, that's what we are doing if we say that these other things are more important than God himself. Then we read in verse 5 that not only were they indifferent as they were in verse 5, but in verse 6, the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Oh, how tragic. Indifference became idolatry. Idolatry became opposition. Opposition became violence. These were the most foolish people on earth. They were trying to say, if we get rid of the servants, we get rid of the boss. And it has happened throughout history. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And what have they done? They've arrested preachers. They've imprisoned preachers. They've killed preachers. And yet, killing the servants does not remove the king. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is without beginning. He is without end. We cannot change him. Jesus is showing us that there are many people who think that they can rebel against God and get away with it. No matter how strong or intelligent humanity appears to be, we are still creatures, and he is still the Creator. And we see the effect of rebelling against God. The king was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Many people struggle with this aspect of God's character. They say, how could a God of love do such a thing? Friends, don't make an idol out of love. God is love. He is love in an infinite way. But he's also justice. He's also holy. He's also righteous. And if you make God love, full stop, you are not talking about the God of the Bible. Jesus in this parable is saying the king became angry. When God created this world, he said, let us make man in our own image. We have lived long enough to see people try to make God in their own image. You can't. God is God. We cannot impose on God what we want him to be. He is. He is loving. He is giving. He wants to have a relationship with his creation. He created us to have that relationship. But if we turn against him, he comes in justice. How can a God of love do such a thing? Well, the answer is found in verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. This great statement is in fact an answer to the prayer of Habakkuk. In wrath, remember mercy. God was angry with those people who had heard. And friends, I want to say this carefully, but I want to say it honestly. Those of you who have heard the preaching of the word, those of you who have understood that Christ Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, those of you who have heard the call to repentance, God will be righteously angry with you if you have never come to faith in him. But if somebody comes in here today and they have lived a life of immorality, and they hear that God is willing to forgive them, if they have lived a broken life, then we hear the message, go out and bring them in. And this is what the servants did in this story. They went out, not to the friends, not to the relatives, not to the people who had a relationship with the king, but to those who were cast off by the world. And the servants went out and said, come in. Our God is generous. His love is not limited in that he will only take a certain type of person or a certain group of people. No, the message is to go to the ends of the earth, to all nations. So we have seen God's full preparation. We have seen God's full invitation. My third point this morning is very solemn. Is God's provision rejected? This last section of the story comes with a powerful, frightening application. While God is gracious and generous, he is also uncompromising. So he has invited people, they wouldn't come. He has cast them aside. He has then gone out and he has said to other people, you come in, and they have responded. The wedding is ready. The king comes into the wedding banquet expecting everyone to be there in their finery. Why in their finery? Because he has prepared the finery. He has prepared the clothing. But what do we read in verse 11? When the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. What was the result? The king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's going on here? What point is Jesus making here? Well, Revelation tells us that it was granted for her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Although it is not stated here, we have enough other illustrations in Scripture to be able to explain this point. That when the invitation went out, there was also a provision. In recent years, I have been the father of the bride. I have been the father of the bridegroom. And on each occasion, I have dressed in a way that I have never dressed before. Why? Because somebody else paid the price. Somebody else hired the suit. And that's exactly what is going on here. The king said, come, but I don't want you to come in the clothes that you've been sleeping rough in. Go over there, take a shower, wash yourself, in this case in the blood of Calvary. Take to yourself the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and then come. There are two illustrations in Scripture that talk about this. One is an Old Testament character in Zechariah. Don't worry about looking it up. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Do you see the picture? This man is standing in the presence of God. He is aware of his filth and his unrighteousness. God does not condemn him. But he says, you can't come in like that. Take it away. And to drive home this picture, God takes the filth of our clothing, of our sin, of our actions, and he places them on Christ. He takes the righteousness of Christ and he places it on us. We've got the same illustration in the return of the prodigal son. He comes to his father and he wants to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. His father doesn't let him finish. But his father says to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Friends, do you see what is going on in this statement? The invitation has gone out. The provision has been made. But a man says, I will come on my own terms. Yes, I want religion. Yes, I want to go to heaven. Yes, I want to be seen as a person who has got some sort of religion. But I'm doing it on my terms. And that might be you this morning, friends. You want to come, but you want to come on your terms. Let me remind you, he is still king. And he says, the wardrobe is there. The wardrobe is the Lord Jesus Christ. Go and take all that he has prepared for you. But this story says, don't come into my presence in your filth, because I will not tolerate it. It's a difficult message to have to preach, but it's a true message. We can only come to God in the righteousness that has been provided by Christ. I want to say something to you. You can go to that wardrobe time and time and time again. And every time you fail, you can put on the righteousness of Christ. But don't tolerate your own sin. Don't tolerate the filth. Because God will say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. It's an awful end to this story. But it is the only honest end. If we ignore God's mercy and provision, he's unyielding, and he will show us no mercy. God has provided the only way into the kingdom of heaven. He invites the religious and the non-religious. He searches out those who have been broken by their own decisions and perhaps the decisions of other people. But he provides forgiveness. He provides restitution. He provides our righteousness. But he will tolerate no rivals. Friends, there is salvation. There is acceptance. There is peace with God in no other. Because there is no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Friends, this passage ends with an incredible statement. Many are called, but few are chosen. There is no person in this congregation this morning who will be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, I didn't understand. You've been called. You've been called to come this morning to put faith in Christ. The responsibility is yours. How will you respond? I beg of you, hear the invitation, receive the provision, and enter into the kingdom of heaven, and enjoy the blessings received and prepared for you. Amen.